Well, we're concluding our two-part series on the power of honor because the forgotten value of honor is the key that unlocks God's miracles in our lives. And dishonor limits the blessings of God. Now, one of the main ways we honor God is by living a life of joy and passion. I mean, loving, laughing, crying, really living. I call it the divine dance, as Leanne Womack's classic song says, when you have the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. And the divine dance is something money can't buy. The divine dance is something that circumstances cannot steal. It is a gift from God, and we're to give it back to God to honor him, and it unlocks God's miracles in our lives. We're going to look at a guy in the Old Testament today who really knew the divine dance. His name was Caleb. When he was 85 years old, he was more joyful and passionate about God and life than ever before. Now, Caleb had every reason to have lost his joy and his passion in life. 45 years before, Moses had sent Caleb and 11 other spies into the promised land to investigate the land and come back and give a report. So Caleb comes back and Joshua comes back, two of the spies, and they say, "The land is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's amazing. And God has given us this land. We can do it. Let's go for it. Let's go take the land that God has given us." But they were outvoted 10-2. The other 10 spies came back and said, "Yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. There's a group called the Anakites, and they're huge, and we can't take them. We can't take this land." And because of their unbelief, God calls them to wander in the desert for over 40 years. Until all the complainers, or the non-dancers, had died out in the desert. And now we see there are only two people left from that whole generation of non-dancers, and they were the divine dancers. Joshua is now the leader of the Israelites, and Caleb is again on the doorstep of his destiny. So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. And would you stand, Woodland Church, in honor of God's word? And just follow along with me. We'll begin with verse 6 and go through verse 13. "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has helped me and kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said.' Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance." Dear God, I thank you. There's so many things you want to give us, but yet we block your blessings because we don't honor you like we should, and we don't live with joy and passion. And too many times, Lord, we complain and we gripe and we become non-dancers. So I pray today you teach us how to do the divine dance, that you would help us in this moment, as things are so stressful around the Christmas season, to remember what Christmas is really all about. And that you would just meet every person who's hearing my voice, everyone at our satellite campuses, everyone here in the Woodlands, everyone who's worshiping with us around the world through our broadcast ministry or online ministry, that you would just let them know that you know where they're at, that you've got their name, you've got their number, you know what they're going through, and you care. Lord, I thank you that you know our hurts and our pains. I thank you, Lord, that you care. And I thank you, Lord, that you can do something about it. You can bring healing and strength to us. So we pray that you would work miracles right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So many times, problems steal our joy and passion. But here we see Caleb, who seems had every reason to have lost his joy and passion. He'd been wandering around the desert for 40 years for no fault of his own, but yet he's still a divine dancer. He's more passionate and joyful than he's ever been. I want to know how to have that kind of joy and passion in my life. I want to know how to be a divine dancer in difficult times. Well, there's seven things that Caleb did to experience the gift of the divine dance. And there's seven things that we need to do from this passage so that we can receive a gift that'll be greater than any other Christmas gift you get. The gift of divine joy and passion. A gift that no one can steal or take away. A gift that money cannot buy. You see, it is a gift from God. God gives it to us. And then we're to give it back to God to honor him. We're to live our lives with joy and passion. To be fully alive. So how do I do that? First, live from my convictions. Core convictions produce passion. Caleb said in verse 7, I brought back a report according to my convictions. So Caleb recalls when he first stepped on the dance floor of his destiny, there in the promised land. And then he came back and he gave a report that was based on his deepest convictions. He said, yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, there is a giant problem ahead of us, but this giant problem is really a giant opportunity for God to do a miracle in our lives. Yes, we have big problems, but God is bigger than our problems. See, faith is not denying the problem. Faith is not ignoring reality. Faith is admitting that there's a problem, but it's recognizing that God is bigger than the problem, that God can handle it. Now, of course, his side was outvoted 10-2, but Caleb wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. He was speaking from his deepest convictions. He was standing on his convictions. And the divine dance flows from my convictions. There's no way you can have passion in life without conviction, because you have nothing to be passionate about if you have no convictions. So the divine dance flows from my deepest beliefs. If you have nothing worth dying for, you have nothing worth living for. Joy and passion have to be built on a foundation of convictions that don't change with the blowing wind or opinion polls or focus groups, or popularity contests. They're deep convictions based on the truth. Folks, I don't know a whole lot, but I know a few things in the depth of my heart. First, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have all kinds of faults and sins. I made all kinds of mistakes. But the second thing I know with all my heart is there is a Savior. Amen. And he loves sinners. There is a Savior, and he came 2,000 years ago at Christmas, and he wrapped himself in human flesh, and he became one of us so that we could see what God is like. And then he got right down into our mess so that we could hear his message clearly. He experienced all that we go through, all the hurt and the pain, the rejection, the temptation, but he never once sinned, and he died on a cross. And I believe in the depths of my soul, even though I don't understand it completely, I know it to be true that when he shed his blood on that cross, he covered all my sins and all my mess and all my mistakes. You see, he's taken my mess and turned it into a miracle. That's what he does. I believe that with all my heart. And he rose again, and he's alive. The tomb is empty so he can fill up our lives with joy and with passion. And I believe with all my heart that the church is the hope of the world, because only Jesus Christ can change a human heart. There's no government program. There's no educational tool. There is no business invention that can change the human heart. And every one of us have broken hearts. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we're all broken. We've all broken God's rules. We're all sinners. Therefore, we're all broken. But the great news is when you take your brokenness to the cross, you find blessedness because of what he's done. And the church is the hope of the world, because when Jesus went back to heaven, he said, I'm going back to heaven to be with my Father, but I'm leaving my spirit in you, the church, the body of Christ. And you're to be my feet to walk to the hurting. You're to be my hands to hold the hurting. You're to be my voice to cry out, there is no such thing as a hopeless case. There's no such thing as a lost cause. Because I'm the God of the second chance. We're to be the body of Christ. That's what the church is, and therefore the church is the hope of the world, because we carry a message of hope from Christ, and only Jesus Christ can change a human heart. You see, my passion and joy come out of my convictions. What I know to be true, I don't know a lot, but I know I'm a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. That's what I know. That's what I've experienced. And I know this book is true, and you can build your life upon it. And I know that I can't share any great life-changing words with you unless they come from this book, because God's word changes lives. I can't change one heart, but I know that God's word has changed thousands upon thousands here at Woodlands Church. That's what I know. You see, my passion comes out of my core convictions. So Caleb says, hold on to your convictions, but then let go of your disappointments. I've got to hold on to my convictions, but I have to let go of my disappointments. When disappointments come into our lives, we have a choice. We can hold on to the hurt and get bitter, or we can let go and keep dancing. Caleb had every reason to be bitter. He had stepped foot into the promised land. He had danced on the floor of his divine destiny. He had danced in that sacred land for a few brief but brilliant moments, only to be pulled out and have to wander in the desert for another 40 years. You see, he had seen the beautiful rolling hills. He had tasted the perfect grapes and the wild honey. He had danced for a few moments on the dance floor of his destiny, only to be pulled away because of what some others had done. Tremendous disappointment. In verse 8, he says, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. So the negative report of the other 10 spies cast a shadow of fear over the whole Israelite camp. And it's when the shadows creep in that we usually stop dancing. Caleb experienced the shadow of hurt. His Israelite brothers hurt him deeply when they outvoted him and said, we're not going your way. They hurt him deeply when their sin caused problems in Caleb's life, where he had to wander in the desert too for those 40 years. And many times you'll be hurt in life because life is unfair. There'll be many hurts that come into your life, many disappointments. And you don't get to choose the hurt that comes into your life. We don't get to choose the problems and the pain that we experience. But we do get to choose how we respond to it. That is still our choice. Joshua and Caleb didn't do anything wrong, yet they experienced the heat of the desert for another 40 years. But Caleb chose to let go and keep dancing. Nelson Mandela said, bitterness is like drinking poison and thinking that it's going to kill your enemy. It's true. We hold on to hurt and we think it's getting back at the person that hurt us, but really it just poisons our passion and it begins to kill our joy. It just hurts us. The reason why you're to forgive is not to let the person off the hook. No, God will take care of them one day. The reason you forgive is for your own sake, because Christ commands it, and because I have to forgive for my own sake. I have to learn to let go. Otherwise, it hurts me and it stops me from dancing and it steals my joy. But Caleb also experienced the bitterness of delay. He had to wait for over 40 years to experience his destiny and what God had promised him. And when we're waiting for God to come through, we begin to doubt. We begin to wonder. We begin to ask questions like, God, do you really know what's going on here? God, are you really listening to my prayers? God, are you ever going to come through? God, do you even care? God, are you even there? We all begin to ask those questions in the waiting rooms of life. But it's in the waiting rooms of life where we learn the divine dance. The only place you can get divine dance lessons is in the difficult rooms and the waiting rooms and the problem rooms of life. Because otherwise, we would get joy and happiness all mixed up. See, happiness has everything to do with what's on the outside of your life. If everything is happening great in your life, if your happenstance is perfect, then you're happy. And that's why we're rarely happy, because it's never perfect. But joy, on the other hand, has nothing to do with what's on the outside of our lives. It has everything to do with the inside. It's a gift that God gives you that circumstances cannot steal. It's a gift that God gives you that has nothing to do with the storms of life around you. And the only way you can learn divine joy is in the middle of the difficulties. Otherwise, you'll just seek happiness. If I can just get all my circumstances to be right, if all the happenings are just perfect, then I'll be happy. And we're hardly ever happy because our circumstances are never right. And so when we learn divine joy, we see what it's all about. But you can only learn that in the difficulties of life, and the problems of life. When you have a joy in your heart, it's not jumping up and down, and it's not cheering for your football team. It's something deep within your soul, a peace that the world can't understand, a peace that passes understanding, a joy where you know that God is still in control, even when you don't feel it. A joy that God gives you that cannot be explained. Well, Caleb let go of his disappointments, but he never let go of the dream. And some of you are in a time of waiting right now. And I just want you to know, delays will never destroy God's purpose in your life. You ought to write that down. Some of you have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting on God. You begin to wonder, is God ever going to come through? Delays never destroy God's purpose for your life. In fact, God can take your greatest disappointment and turn it into a dance floor that takes you into your destiny. God loves to take disappointments and turn them into dance floors. The very box that you feel trapped in right now, God can flatten it out and turn it into a dance floor. The very mountain you're facing right now, God can level it and turn it into a dance floor upon which you can dance into your destiny. Well, I want you to see another thing, though, that's important. I have to long for God with my whole heart. I'm going to really experience joy and passion and give that back to God. I've got to long for God with my whole heart. In verse 8, the second part of the verse, Caleb says, I, however, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Underline that word wholeheartedly, because that word is mentioned three times to describe Caleb. See, whenever I'm half-hearted in my commitments, I lose my joy and my passion. And most of us have 1,000 commitments that we've made, that just half-hearted commitments, rather than being totally all-out committed to a few things that really matter. This year, don't make New Year's resolutions. As we get closer to the new year, don't make a bunch of New Year's resolutions you're not going to keep. Just make one resolution, and that's this: whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Decide to do just a very few things that really matter, and do it with all your heart. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, the Bible says, is working unto the Lord. And remember, last week we said that to honor God, we have to give him our first and our best. And you can honor God in anything you do. You can honor God by washing dishes if you really do it good and give it your best. You can honor God in everything you do if you really do it your best. But when I give a half-hearted effort, I dishonor God. It limits the blessings of God in my life. I give him the first and the best. As we come up to Christmas, we need to give God the first and the best, because Christmas is all about Christ. And we're always given gifts, and that's great. I love gift-giving, gift-receiving. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful tradition. But everybody gets a gift except for the birthday boy, Jesus Christ. You know, it seems like that Christmas is all about the parties and the presents, and it's about everything else other than Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a kid, maybe 6 or 7, I had a birthday party, and I was all excited about my birthday, and one of the kids I invited, one of my schoolmates that came over, seemed to think it was his birthday, because he wanted to rip open the presents, he wanted to play with all my toys, he even blew out the candles on my cake before I could. And spit all over the cake while he did it. So, cake was still really good. But that's the way most of us treat Christmas. It's Jesus' birthday, but we step all over it with all our stuff. It's Jesus' birthday. And so I really challenge you this Christmas, honor God. Honor the birthday boy, Jesus Christ, by doing a couple of things. First, by serving him. Serve cake. You know, serve others and serve Christ. And so we've got 30 Christmas Eve services coming up, starting in 6 days. It's hard to believe. We've been working on this presentation for a long time. It's going to be so creative, so powerful. It's called Illuminate. And the whole theme is that God will illuminate our hearts to see the real meaning of Christmas. It's not religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. And what Christmas is all about, the true meaning of Christmas, the story of Christmas, Illuminate. It's going to be powerful. It's so creative. I'm so excited about it. But we do this, and we do it our very best because God deserves our best. We want to honor God. A lot of churches shut down at Christmas, like, hey, we're all going home. You know, but we do this, 30 services. It's not easy. It's tough. Our team's amazing. But we do it for one reason. Because people need Jesus. They need to know the true meaning of Christmas. And we want to give God our best. And that's why, you know, Hollywood spends so much time and effort and energy and resources and creativity getting their message out. And most of the time they have nothing to say. But most churches spend almost no time or effort or energy or any creativity or any resources to get the message out. And we got the greatest message of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. And so we're going to do everything we can to get that message out at Christmas, what Christmas is really all about. There'll be about 40,000 people come through our doors at our campuses, and we need every one of you to serve. Come and be blessed. Eat some cake. Celebrate Christmas for an hour, and then serve for an hour. Give God a couple hours around Christmas. Honor him. God says, I honor those who honor me. Honor him and unlock the blessings of God in your life this Christmas, the real blessings of God that money cannot buy. I challenge you, serve. In fact, in your program, you're going to see this little sheet here. Take it out right now. It doesn't really fit in your program, but you'll see that there are all these opportunities to serve. We need people to serve as greeters out here to tell everybody, hey, if you only come to church once a year, awesome. We love you. We need people to be Jesus to people out there. We need people to be in the children's ministry. You don't have to teach. We got great teachers, but we need you to help out. Just love kids and help and serve. And we need people all over the campus at our live nativity. We need people to drive our transit trams to get people in. So we need you just for an hour. Decide to serve. You may want to serve with your family. Just pick out the service you want to serve at. And we'll contact you and we'll give you information about it. The second thing is, give Christ the best gift at Christmas. You know, years ago, Chris, who's a lot more spiritual than I am, said to me, Carrie, you know, I love that we do Christmas right with our kids, you know, and Santa Claus comes and gifts and it's awesome and we just really love Christmas. But how do we really teach our kids growing up in a materialistic society that it's all about Jesus? What are the practical things? We decided to do four or five things then. And one of them that she came up with was that every year we would add up all the gifts that we got for each other, and we would add up the cost, and then we would write out a check for more than the combined cost that would go to the missions and ministries of the church. And our kids would be involved in that, and they would see us do that, and we would say, Jesus gets the greatest gift. We're going to give our greatest gift to Christ. It's really his birthday. Everybody gets presents but the birthday boy usually, so we're going to give him his present first. And then we brought it into the church, and we've been doing that for years now. In the church, and so many of you have told me over the years that's really helped your family put Christ first, to give your greatest gift. And at the end of the service, we're going to give our greatest gifts. This is the time we do that every year. If you're a first-time guest, don't feel obligated to give. Just let this be a gift to you. This is something our regular attenders want to do, and we look forward to every year, to give our greatest gifts. And you'll see the envelopes in your program. It's a sacrificial gift above our regular tithes and offerings. You know, it all goes to the missions and ministries. It all goes to our STAND initiatives, which are STAND for the Gospel of Hope, then STAND for the Poor and Powerless, as we're raising 3 million people out of poverty by not giving them a handout, but a help up by doing projects that are scalable, transferable, reproducible. And it's amazing what God's doing through you as we keep stretching in faith. And then the third thing is to stand for the next generation, to raise up this next generation through our children's and student ministry and our Student Leadership Institute that trains young leaders and sends them out into the world, because this generation is going to change the world. Well, I want you to see a third or a fourth thing that I have to do. If I'm going to really learn to divinely dance, and that's lean on God's promises. Caleb remembered God's promise. In verse 9, he says, "So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses." Underline the phrase, "just as the Lord promised." For 45 years, Caleb clung to the promise God gave him, that one day he would be back dancing in the promised land. And I just am sure that in the desert, there were times he doubted. There were times that he wondered, "Will I ever get back to the promised land?" But I sort of imagine that Caleb took the sandals that he wore into the promised land when he went in to check out the land, and he was there for a few days dancing in the place of his destiny. Then he was pulled away. I just imagine that he took those sandals and he took them off and wrapped them up when he found out they were going to have to go back in the desert. And he put them away, but he said, "You know what? God's promised me that I will dance in the place of my destiny. I'm going to dance in the promised land. I'm going to put these sandals on next time I walk into the promised land, because it's going to happen. God promised me that." And I'm sure there were times when he got discouraged and down, began to doubt, that he would look at those sandals and say, "You know what? I'm going to wear those again one day. That day I walk into the promised land, I'm going to put those dancing shoes on again one day." And that's what he did. He clung to the promises of God. And Scripture says there's a time for mourning and a time for dancing, and that he will turn our mourning into dancing. And for some of you right now, you're in a time of mourning, a time of deep grief. You're grieving a loss. You're grieving with a broken heart. This is your time of mourning. And you're beginning to wonder, will you ever be able to dance again? And I want to tell you, because of God's promises, your time of dancing is just around the corner. Your time of dancing is almost here. You will dance again. Get those dancing shoes ready. You will dance again. God promises. He says, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." God has a purpose. God has a plan. Your time of dancing is just around the bend. I want you to see, though, a fifth thing that I have to do to be a divine dancer. I have to listen to the voice of truth. I have to be careful what I listen to, because the Bible says that Satan's the father of lies, constantly lying to us, constantly whispering things in my mind like, "God doesn't really care about your situation. God may bless someone else, but he doesn't want to bless you. God may work a miracle in someone else's life, but he doesn't want to work a miracle in your life. God's not hearing your prayers. God doesn't care about you. You're not worthy. I mean, you can't do anything for God." He whispers that in my mind constantly. Satan's always whispering lies to us. And I'm sure that Caleb heard the voice of lies. "Caleb, you're going to die in the desert. You're never going to wear those dancing shoes. You just need to give up." But he listened to the voice of truth. How do I know? He spoke bold and positive words of faith. And when you speak bold and positive words of faith, you're speaking truth. Because God says, "Satan may tell you that you're no good, you're not worthy, you're not valuable, but I think you're worth dying for. I gave my life for you. I love you. I have a purpose. I have a plan. It's never too late to be used in me. I'm the God of the second chance." I love verse 11, one of my favorites in the Bible. Caleb says, "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." Man, I want to be able to say that at 85. "I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." Man, he is just proclaiming the truth that God has a plan and a purpose. Romans 8:15 says, "For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" Underline those words, "Abba, Father," because this is the reason we can speak bold words of faith in the darkest night. Abba, Father. In Aramaic, the word Abba means daddy. You see, the first word that an American baby usually says is what? Dada. But if you were a little Jewish baby speaking Aramaic in Palestine in the first century, your first words would be Abba, Abba. Dada. Abba just means daddy. Now get this, the God who created the universe says to you, call me daddy, call me daddy. And when you're scratched and you're bruised by life, he says, you can run to me and I will hold you. You can run to me and say, hold me, daddy, and I will pick you up and I will hold you. I will bring healing and comfort and I will wipe the tears from your eyes because I never waste a teardrop. I never waste a hurt. Your daddy God loves you. The reason we can speak boldly is because your daddy God will never let go of you. Even when you can't feel him, even when you feel like he's a million miles away, he's right there and he's holding you and he will never let you go. He says, you can call me daddy and say, daddy, I need you. Daddy, I need you to hold me. And just about every day I say, daddy, daddy God, just hold me today and lift me up. I need you. He says, call me daddy. But then there's a sixth thing. I need to look for a great challenge. In verse 12, Caleb says, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Caleb says, give me my mountain. God put my name on it. Now it's interesting, the Anakites were still there. But Caleb knew it was his. All he had to do was step foot on it and God would give him the victory. And God has given you some mountains. God has got some blessings with your name on it. But you've got to take a step of faith and claim it. See, every gift God gives is by his grace. Salvation is a free gift of God. We can't earn it or deserve it. Heaven's a free gift of God. We can't earn it or deserve it. It's a gift with your name on it. But you have to receive it. He gives it to you, but then you got to take it. You got to receive it. And there's so many gifts that God wants to give you with your name on it, but he wants you to take a step of faith and receive it. And then he opens the pathway. Then he parts the sea. Then he opens the door. But we want God to open all the doors, and then we'll walk through. And God says, no, you start to walk through, and I'll open the door. You take that first step, and I'll part the river. You take the first step, and I will clear a path. Well, we see that he was looking for a great challenge. And I think the number one reason why we lose our joy and passion is we start to look to be comfortable rather than looking for the next challenge. You know, there's something in us, we just want to be comfortable. So we're always looking to be comfortable. And God didn't create you for comfort. He created you to live a passionate life filled with joy, reaching out in faith and trusting him in the great adventure of life. And so whenever I start to try to get comfortable rather than look for the next challenge, my soul shrinks and I begin to lose my joy and my passion. It steals my passion away. So at Woodland Church, we're always stepping out. We're stretching more than we've ever stretched at Woodland Church to reach people for Christ, to make a difference in lives, to bring hope and healing and the love of Christ to people. Stretching more than ever. And a lot of times pastor friends of mine will say, Carrie, aren't you just tempted to kick back and relax and be comfortable now? Yeah, every day. But we're not. We're stretching more than ever. And we stretch more than ever because people need Jesus Christ. As we are reaching 3 million people to bring them out of poverty, as we are reaching out to more children and students ever at Woodland Church, at our campuses, as we're proclaiming the gospel to the world, as you know, you guys in Atascocita, Woodland Church Atascocita, I can't wait because a week from today, the grand opening of the new building, and we built this building because we'd outgrown the high school out there, and now we can fit 5,000 people in Atascocita to make room for them. Why do we do it? Because if one more person needs Jesus, that's what it's all about. In fact, here's a picture of the building, and it's all ready except for the landscaping. Even the baptismal pool and the cross fountain that was donated. And just it's just amazing what God is doing. But we keep stretching. And then I have people say, Carrie, you must have a lot of faith. You and Chris have so much faith because, man, y'all are stretching. You're, you know, the church is stretching like crazy to meet the needs of people in love. And I go, no, I'm scared all the time that we're stretching more than ever. I get really scared. I think, man, are we nuts? What are we doing? But I don't let my fears keep us from following God. I will not let my fears keep us from stretching to meet the needs of people with the love of Jesus. I will not let my fears keep us from doing what God's called us to do. Mandela said that courage is not the absence of fear, but it's moving ahead in spite of your fears. Hey, I'm an ordinary person. You're an ordinary person, but we have an extraordinary God, and we're going to step in faith, and we're going to stretch more than ever as long as there's one more person that needs Jesus Christ and needs to see the love of Christ demonstrated. We're going to keep doing that. If you join Woodlands Church, warning, word of warning to you, I'm going to stretch you. We're going to stretch like crazy. You're going to grow in your faith like crazy. It's not about sitting. It's about sending. It's not about our seating capacity. It's our sending capacity. As we go out on mission all over the world, in our neighborhoods and all over the world, that's what it's all about. Tim Hansel tells about the night he got a call where he learned that his dad was being taken to the hospital, probably for the last time. His 3-year battle with cancer was nearing an end. And Tim Hansel said, I hung up the phone and I thought about a line from a poem that I had just read. It said, God himself is fitting you with a whole new pair of dancing shoes. He said, then I sat down and I wrote a few lines to my dad. Get your dancing shoes ready, Pop. That's what you and Mom have always been good at, no matter what the circumstances. You always kept dancing. At 5:50 a.m. on May the 2nd, Art Hansel put on his new dancing shoes. We were all by his side. He died the same way that he lived, quietly and gracefully. He was a magnificent person, and though he was a man of few words, he echoed his entire life the theme, you got to keep dancing no matter what. Hey, I love you, Pop, and I'm going to miss you. Keep those dancing shoes on, because when I come, I'm bringing mine too, and we will dance before the Lord for all eternity and celebrate all that he has done. That's why we can dance. You know, we got heaven one day. But there's a seventh thing, lift up God's name. Caleb said, with the Lord helping me, I'm going to take this mountain. He gave God all the credit and all the glory, all the honor, and God honors those who honor him. And God blesses you to be a blessing. God blesses you to be a blessing, to be a conduit of his blessings.